when you go to Bible school, there's a course that they give you on how to put together a sermon. They should call the course Putting Together a Great Sermon, but they don't. They call it homiletics. Because they homiletics, I don't know where it's a Greek word. They like Greek words. When you want to take a course on how to do good biblical interpretation, they don't call it Biblical Interpretation 101. That would make sense. No, they call it hermeneutics. You like that? Hermeneutics. When you take your homiletics course, they tell you that your sermon should have an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. I struggled with that today. Admittedly, I break that rule all the time. But Acts chapter 8 just has so many points to it. So I'm gonna give you a bunch of freebies today. There's gonna be points, and I'm gonna say that's not the point, okay? Because I do have a couple of points I want to make today, but there's gonna be a bunch of other things that we're just throwing in for free, okay? So let's open with prayer and let's get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here. Lord, thank you for the freedom to worship, the chance to gather. Thank you for this group of people that love you. We love each other. And thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a group of people missing, by the way. There's a bunch of guys that went off on their motorcycles camping. I didn't even get invited. Anyways, we are on Acts chapter 8. And if we remember, last week we said Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' instructions were, preach to my name in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And here we are in chapter 8, and where have we gotten so far? Jerusalem. Just Jerusalem. We haven't left Jerusalem yet. Okay, but that's about to change. Remember last week we talked about Stephen getting executed, first martyr, and it says right after that, 8 verse 1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all, except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This is a bad thing. If you were a Christian in Jerusalem, you'd be like, well, this isn't working out the way I thought it was. I'm sure there were some who said, I didn't really sign up for this. I'm not sure I want to still be a Christian if I gotta leave my home, leave Jerusalem. But it doesn't say that anybody, they said they scattered. They were like, no, our faith is important. Even though we've only been believers for a few weeks, we are still going to be faithful to Jesus Christ because we know the truth. And so this bad thing happens, this persecution, and so off they go. And it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And just let that sink in for a second. This isn't one of my points. This is a freebie. But you can't control what happens to you in life. A lot of stuff happens in your life you have no control over. And so, but what you can control is how you respond. And I can well imagine that some of these people were a little miffed about having to leave Jerusalem, leave their home. But what they did is they remained faithful to Jesus Christ. And as they were scattered, they thought, well, I can do something good with this. I can tell other people about Jesus Christ. And so as they went, it turned out to be a great thing for the spread of Christianity, because instead of just being cloistered in Jerusalem, Christianity started to spread, just as Jesus asked, into wherever they went, which we know was Judea and Samaria. I have a feeling it was Galilee too. I don't know why Luke doesn't mention Galilee too much in the book of Acts, which is where Jesus spent most of his time, but I have a feeling like there was a lot of Christians in Galilee as well. Never mind. Also not a point. Philip went down to a city in Samaria. Doesn't say which one, just a city, proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I know I've mentioned this before, I talk about it, but it still always amazes me, like, if you knew how much the Jews hated the Samaritans, that Philip says, you know what, I'm going to preach the word in Samaria. Like, the Jews hated Samaria so much that as they passed between Jerusalem and Galilee, they would circumvent Samaria because they didn't like them at all. The Samaritans were a remnant of Israel from way back, hundreds of years before, when there'd been they've been exiled, and so the Samaritans were the Jews that got left behind, and they intermarried with people that got moved into that area, and so they adopted some customs from different religions, they built their own temple, and the Jews just hated them because they were kind of like them, but not enough. And so for them to say, we're going to cross that bridge. As much as we don't like the Samaritan, we're going to cross that bridge and we're going to spread the word to them. And again, this is not a point of my sermon, but another freebie, because there's so much here. But we're in an era where there is so much polarization and so much, where we're so sure the other side are just bad and evil. And I don't know about you, I read media, and I get media from both sides of the conservative liberal spectrum, and it's just so interesting how, oh, those liberals are, they're this and they're that, and they're the woke, you know, and all those conservatives, and they're hateful and they're this and they're that. And you know what? It's like, we're all sinners, we're all fallen. There's a little bit of truth in all of it, and there's a whole lot of falsehood in all of it. And we just have to, we have to build bridges and just keep on, like, learning about each other. And why do you think that? And why do you support that guy? I don't get it, but, you know, let's talk about it. Let's learn about each other. So here Philip goes to the Samaritans. He says, Jesus spoke to the Samaritans, I will too. And so there was great joy. And so this chapter is a little bit about the Samaritans, but it's also a little bit about one specific guy in this Samaritan city, and a guy named Simon. Bum, bum, bum. So we have Simon the sorcerer, and we have Simon Peter. And Simon Peter and Simon the sorcerer are gonna butt heads in this chapter. So let's learn about this Simon the sorcerer guy. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Wow. And by the way, extra biblical text, like texts from outside the Bible, also actually mention this guy. So he was someone of some renown in Samaria. But I want you to notice something. He boasted that he was someone great. And everybody looked up to him as, wow, he is great. And look at the stuff that he can do. He's called the great power of God. Obviously, Simon's tapped into some kind of spiritual power. They call it sorcery, so we know it's not of God, but it's some kind of power that he's tapped into. And how does he use it? He uses it for himself. He uses it to make himself great. He says, "I am great." And I think that Simon stands as an exact opposite of what we want to be, of what Simon Peter actually ends up being, and that is a humble follower of Jesus. And so I think whenever we encounter this kind of people, I asked Kate to read from the Beatitudes, because I think it expresses beautifully who are the rock stars in the kingdom of heaven, right? The meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, even those who are persecuted, those are the blessed in the kingdom of heaven. And here we have this guy who's like, "I am somebody great." And that's the opposite of what we are seeking as Christians. But you know what? I think all of us want to follow someone great, right? You don't want to follow an average guy. You don't. You don't want to follow an ordinary person. You want to find that great person. And we believe, oh, there's got to be greatness in the world. But I think the Christian message is, no, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. And when someone boasts, look at me, I am great. So often, it's a thin outer shell that looks like confidence that hides and masks a really troubled interior that's protecting a real insecurity. To me, the greatest sense of confidence comes from someone who says, yeah, I screw up. You know, here's my strengths, here's my weaknesses, I can be honest about it because I feel really comfortable in my own skin. That's confidence. That, to me, is what greatness is supposed to look like. I confess to you, of all the characteristics that are out there, the one that irritates me the most is arrogance. Like, I get really annoyed at arrogance. Like, I get upset. And let me tell you about a guy, okay? When I was working full-time as an aviation safety consultant, I would go to seminars, conferences, and I would try to be speaker at conferences so that I could get my name out there and do stuff. And there was another guy sort of in that circuit. We'll call him Gary. Gary and I actually were about the same age, and Gary and I ran into each other over and over again as our career was building up. I knew Gary fairly well. Gary was about this tall, okay? Gary has this deep voice. It just resonates. And Gary has a master of the English language that is just very cool. And when he speaks in his deep gravitas voice, and these amazing words just come rolling out, people look to him. And I would go to conferences and Gary would be there, and I'd finish speaking and I'd have a couple of people come to me. Gary would finish speaking and he'd have a crowd around him, okay? And he would just talk. And people were like, and Gary would get contracts. Oh my goodness, he got big government contracts. People came to him, and the thing that bugged me so much is that I knew that Gary was like a pathological liar. Okay, Gary told so many untruths, and I'd look at his resume and I'm like, that's not true, Gary. I know you never did that. And the thing is that after Gary finished his contracts, at least five different occasions, those people came to me and said, this isn't really working. Can you make this simpler for us? And I came in and fixed Gary's stuff on a few times. And he irritated me so much. Like, I would see Gary, and Gary was always, I don't think he had a clue how much I disliked him. But, you know, people would just flock to him. And so I see this. When I hear about Simon the Sorcerer, I just, in my mind, is Gary. Anyways, so he amazed people with what he could do. Anyway, let's move on. So when they believed Philip, the Samaritans believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed. Isn't that awesome? Simon humbled himself and believed in Jesus Christ. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Like, he's like, I can do cool stuff, but this is cooler. I gotta follow these guys. So that is a really, really cool part of the story. Okay. But when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. I wonder how John felt about going to a city in Samaria. I don't know if you remember this story, but in the Gospels, James and John come to Jesus. Jesus is kicked out of a Samaritan city, wouldn't receive Jesus. And so James and John come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy this city? Because they think that would be cool. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way we do things. And now here's John coming to this Samaritan city. Was it the same city? I'm so curious. Anyways, we don't know. But they arrived and they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, These verses cause so many questions for me. Like, I'm filled with questions as I read those verses. Like, how did they know they hadn't received the Holy Spirit? What were they expecting to see? And then the disciples come, and their expectation is you should receive the Holy Spirit. They put their hands on them, and then they say, yes, they received the Holy Spirit. Was your tongues of fire? Did they speak in tongues? We know that there's lots of different evidence of the Holy Spirit beyond speaking in tongues. How did they know they hadn't gotten the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? How do you know? Right? Like, so many questions. Good lawyers never ask a question they don't know the answer to, but pastors are not under that same description. I don't know, but I've got ideas. I've got thoughts on this. And so, I know, but when God created us, it says in Genesis that he breathed his spirit in us. I believe that we are spirit and physical. And I believe that because we live in this world, especially in a kind of North American world where we're not as attuned to the spirit world, we have our five senses, and we're very attuned to the physical world around us. But we have a spiritual being with us that is part of us. And I believe that we have ability to perceive things on a spiritual level that maybe we haven't tuned as well as perhaps they had in the first century. But also, I really believe this. I believe that when Jesus died and rose again, like we have that image, right, of the temple and the curtain splitting in two, right? I believe that that's a physical rendering of something that happened also spiritually. I think that as Jesus died and rose again, he broke, ruptured a barrier between the physical and the spiritual that for a time afterwards allowed cool and amazing spiritual things to happen. And I think that over time, that kind of faded a little bit. We can see that in the history of Christianity. The first 100 years were full of lots of cool and amazing spiritual things that slowly diminished over time. But still, every now and then, we hear about cool and amazing spiritual things happening in different places. And so I think that's possible still. But I don't think that that's part of our everyday lived experience as Christians, especially not in North America. I think if you travel around the world, there's some places that are more spiritually attuned that see some cool spiritual stuff happening, but that's not our experience necessarily. Let me tell you this story, personal story. When I was a teenager, so I grew up in a church that was not charismatic. We did not talk about the Holy Spirit. I don't think we didn't even want somebody to speak in tongues. I think if somebody spoke in tongues in one of our services, they would probably get kicked out. As a teenager, I was reading these Christian books about missionaries and cool spiritual things happening. And let me tell you, you know, as a teenager, sometimes you want things, right? I wanted to speak in tongues. I wanted to speak in tongues so bad. I remember being in my room, just pouring out to God, Lord, let your spirit move. And I just sat there waiting for something to happen. And it never did. And I remember one night, just lying on my bed, praying fervently, Lord, I want to sense your spirit. I want your spirit to move. I want the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I remember, and you know, it was a lot of years ago. Maybe it was a dream. It didn't feel like a dream at the time. At the time, I felt like I was totally awake, praying, and I heard, you got to understand, we lived out in the country. It was always very quiet around our house, and there weren't a lot of people. And I heard the sound of a crowd, and they were running. I heard feet. And I was scared. And they were laughing. And the sound of laughter filled my ears. And I didn't know if they were laughing at me or with me, but I kind of felt like they were laughing at me. And suddenly I was so aware that my spiritual senses had never really been developed. And I was like, I don't know what this means, Lord. It's something, but make it stop now. and it did. And after that, I never prayed to speak in tongues again. I was scared of this. This spiritual dimension is real and it's powerful and stuff goes on. But what did happen is I learned how to pray better. I got some books on how to pray better, and I learned about how to meditate, and I've come to this more understanding of being in the presence of God. I really do feel through meditation that I've been in the throne room of God. I've sat with God. I feel that, and I'm so confident that I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But it is something that happened over time. It's not like the skies ruptured and boom, I had this incredible experience, but rather that God took me on a journey of growth and maturing. And I think that perhaps in the first century, perhaps as these Christians were brand new, the spirit world was closer and easier and these things happened. I think for us, my expectation for all of us is that we will have spiritual experiences, but they're going to look a little bit different, and maybe they take a little bit more time. Okay. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And you just see this guy, his jaw drops. He's like, "That is so cool. I want to be able to do that." Because this is Simon the Great. Like, he's a great guy, and he wants to continue to be great in the Christian world. I don't want to just be a regular Christian. I got to be a great Christian, and I want to be able to do this. But who's the focus on? Does he want to do this because he loves the Holy Spirit and wants to advance the Holy Spirit? No. No. It's me. I want to be great. I want the attention. I like this. And so we have Simon Peter, and he's like, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Now, when you read that the first time, you think, is this another Ananias and Sapphira? Is he just going to drop dead here? But he doesn't. "You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." Fortunately, Peter gives him a chance. "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Peter sees beyond that outer shell of "look how great I am" and sees a heart that is bitter, sees a heart that is selfish, sees a heart that needs a lot of repair, a lot of work. And so I think Peter sees the hope for him yet, but we read that Simon had accepted Jesus, that Simon had been baptized. And so Simon has started this journey towards God. But Simon started the journey as a sorcerer, as a self-centered, egotistical guy, and his journey's long. He's got a long way to go. And so Simon, Peter minces no words with him. He's learning, okay, you are not right. You have a lot of learning to do. Repent of this wickedness. Pray. I like Simon. Simon's response tells you a lot. Simon says, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Peter asks him, "Pray, repent and pray." And Simon's like, "I don't think I can pray. Could you pray for me?" But notice the prayer. It's not "pray, tell God I repent." No, it's "pray because I don't want bad things to happen to me." So he's still very much focused on himself. But it's steps, right? He's taken a step. He believes, he says, he's repenting. He's like, "Oh, I didn't want to do something bad. I don't want bad things to happen to me." So there's still a journey for Peter to go, but it's not without hope. And I guess that, if you really want the center of my sermon today, because I said a lot of things weren't the point, here is the point. I believe very much, obviously, in that concept of a spiritual journey. I believe very much that we want to develop our spiritual radar, our spiritual senses. And that takes time. And it depends on where you start from as to what that journey is going to look like. What is that going to look like for you, and where are you on that journey, and how's that journey going for you? I think that's all the questions that we can consider. I very much believe in that spiritual realm, that spiritual power, and I believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I know, like, we read those verses. Do you sometimes like, did I receive the Holy Spirit? Am I? You know, and we might have that question. And I encourage you to pray to God. Like, if you don't know, like, just receive confidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and is pulling you and drawing you towards Him. That's my point. At the end of this chapter, after they had proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And so there's Peter and John, having not left Jerusalem since becoming a Christian, now are there in Samaria and preaching the word to many more. And we know that the gospel spread further and further from there. So that's awesome. Sometimes God uses those hard things, the persecution, to push his word out. Sometimes bad things, hard things happen in us. We're called to be faithful. And God leads us and guides us through his Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do lead us and guide us. Lord, we live in a world that's really different from the first century, and our expectations around what indwelling of the Holy Spirit looks like is maybe a little bit different than then, but we pray that your Spirit would continue to be close, that you would lead us, that you would teach us and guide us. Lord, help us to grow deeper and deeper in faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.